Good morning. It's good to see each and every individual here today. Thankful for the songs that have been sung and the message within them. You know, I think that God intended in the beginning for music to be used for His glory. It's one of the things that we will do when we get to heaven is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done, and also to give honor and glory unto God the Father who sent Him into the world. We ask an interest in your prayers as we stand before you today. I'm glad that John is seated where he's at. He can kind of nudge me if I make a mistake and kind of, you know, all of that. But I thank God for him today, and I appreciate him and his good wife. And I guess John is the one that has the Baptist jokes, so I'm going to confer with him on that. I know a few, but I shouldn't tell them here. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 15th chapter of the book of the Corinthian letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read a portion of this rather lengthy but yet deep and rich chapter where that Paul, the apostle, speaks about the benefits of the resurrection, how that there was some good that came out of the crucifixion, and how there was definitely good that came out of the fact that Christ came forth from the grave the third day. We're going to begin our reading lesson at the 54th verse of the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Now, Paul quotes one of the Old Testament prophets whenever that he makes this next statement. He said, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If correctly read, this includes the 54th down to the 57th verses of Scripture found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Our thought and our theme will come from two statements. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. How many of you have ever been stung by a bee? Well, I guess all the rest didn't raise their hand. They've never been stung. I envy you. Have you ever had one fly into your car window unannounced? Yeah. That's not very pleasant. Trying to drive and keeping your eye on where that bee is going. But you know, imagine a bee entering into the car. Two people seated in the front. Two people that are there. And one of them reaches up and stops the bee and takes the sting to protect the other one. Now, after that sting has occurred, that bee is no longer a threat. Because in the place where that the stinger is, that comes loose whenever that it goes into whatever he's going to stick it into. And actually, later on, the bee dies. That venom goes into the flesh and causes its reaction. And I believe today that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he took the sting of death for each and every one of us. There is not a mortal that lives on this earth today in which that he did not die for, that he did not take the penalty of sin upon himself. In fact, whenever that you look at the crown of thorns, think about today in the beginning, whenever that Adam sinned and brought death and sin upon himself and all of his posterity, how the thorns came up unto him, the curse came upon even the land. Well, Jesus took that curse. Thorns did not come upon him, but thorns were placed upon him as he took your sins and my sins upon him. Death is that bee. And it is, if it's still in the vehicle, it has no power after that the stinger has gone in. But Jesus took the sting for us on the cross of Calvary. He took our sins upon himself. Sin is what makes death deadly. It's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says, in one place, and after that the judgment. But the problem comes in is the fact that we've all been affected by sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 59 that iniquity separates us from God. When Adam sinned, he was separated from God. And then nature passed upon each and every one of us. David said, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. I came forth from my mother's womb, speaking lies. We're all sinners by nature. Now, I realize today that as we come together, that's not a very cheery thing to talk about. But kind of bear with me today, because that nature of sin has affected us all. That's why we need a Savior today. That's why the world needs a Savior. And to see the effect of sin upon even the innocent, and I know your children and grandchildren would not do this, but if you tell a little child not to get that cookie off of the shelf, and he understands he's not to do it, right, Mama? I won't eat that cookie. Now, I know your children don't do that, but that's an example of disobedience. And it's not imputed unto them at that age, but it's an example of what's passed upon all of us. The law of God acts as a catalyst to magnify the sin. That's why that it was given. It wasn't given to make a man righteous. But as Paul said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring me unto Christ, to magnify my sin before him. And you know, today, it's not that you break this particular sin or that particular sin. If you break any one of them, you've broken them all. And the Bible tells us in one place that when Moses came down from the mount with the tablets containing the law, when he saw that the people had already sinned, in demonstration of what had happened, he broke the tablets. He broke all of them to signify that the children of Israel had sinned against the very thing that God was trying to warn them of. You know, you put a horse, and I'm not one that knows very much about any kind of agriculture, and this will probably show up whenever that we converse together. But you know, it's like this. It's like a horse that's inside of a fence. And you know, that horse does not have to jump over each and every one of those spaces between the posts in order to be out of the fence. All he has to do is just jump over one. That's what happens with us. We break one of God's laws, we've broken them all. And there's a consequence that occurs with that. And you know, because of our sinful nature, we find today that there is a curse that comes with it. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, I'm going to get to the best part about it today. There is a remedy. There is a Savior. There is one that took the sting of death upon himself. He took all of our iniquity, all of our sin, past, present, and future. And he made atonement for us with the shedding of his blood. And in doing that today, Christ was able to conquer and to do what Adam refused to do. I know this sounds like a lesson in theology, and that's not my point today. But we find that what happens in all of this is that Christ bore our sins. He took that upon himself. And those that are in Christ Jesus today have won a victory. You are victors today. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. That's how that we pass from death unto life. That's how that we have an assurance that our sins have been removed from us. The very curse that we could occur. Even though that we have sinned against God, yet with Christ and his sacrifice and his atonement, through him we have the righteousness of God. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Almighty God. The grave would claim a victory. What if there was no hope of eternity spending it with God? What if there was no afterlife whatsoever? It would be a miserable existence to think this is all there is to it. And there are many people that are banking upon that today. They're hoping that there isn't an afterlife. They're hoping that they won't have to stand before a righteous and a holy God for their refusal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before, the grave was something that was to be feared, just like death was to be feared. It caused decay. It caused a disintegration of the body. It had the power of silence. If you go out into a cemetery today, you're not going to hear people conversing together with one another. Although some people think that they do, nevertheless, it brings about a type of silence. It brought that about. And we find that it was the power of a locked door. It's like this, once they go in, they do not come out. But thanks be unto God who has won the victory for us. And how did he do it? Not only did he pay the sin debt and make it possible that we could come clean before God, but he gave us the assurance of a better resurrection. How did he do that today? How was he able to give us that assurance that if we are in Christ Jesus, that we would be assured of being with him in heaven? After all, he said, behold, I go to prepare you a place that where I am, there ye may be also. Death, the atonement did not end at Calvary. It goes on. But eternal life did not end there. The hope of eternal life did not end there. When Jesus went to the grave, all the disciples thought it was lost. They had ignored or had perhaps forgotten the many things that Jesus had said, that I will be delivered up to be crucified and in 3 days I will rise again. But they didn't remember that, or else it didn't make sense to them. You know, it's still, in a way, to the logical mind, does not really make a whole lot of sense. That's why the Greeks stumble at it. How can something that is dead be made alive again? But you know, this is impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. And when he went to the grave, my friend, they didn't take his life. They didn't extinguish it. He came forth out of that grave the third day. Now, you may not agree with me on this next statement that I'm going to make, because a lot of people wonder, oh, like the women that came to the grave, who's going to roll the stone back for us? Now, this is just my opinion. I believe he'd already resurrected. I believe, because we find evidence in the Word of God, that when he met with the disciples, it wasn't like that, hey, Peter, John, I'm here. No, he came into their midst, and there he was. Two walking on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, there he was. And other instances of where that suddenly he appeared. Do you know that sometimes whenever that we are alone, or whenever that we're thinking on other things, suddenly we start thinking about the Lord? That's him appearing to us. No, you don't see him bodily, but my friend, through the Holy Spirit, you know his presence. It might be a song. It might be a verse of scripture. It might be just something that you see that reminds you of all of this today that we're speaking of. And Christ came forth from that grave carrying nothing with him except two man-made things. And when we get to heaven, those two man-made things, every one in Christ will witness today. Now, I thought that heaven had nothing, no defiling thing, no corruption whatsoever. But there are two things, actually five, that we're going to see that will make us remember how that we made it to heaven. And you might ask, what is that? And I'm not going to take my shoe off, but just imagine the nail prints, the prints within his feet, the side that was riven. It'll remind us of who paid the supreme price for our redemption, who suffered such anguish, who took upon himself a crown of thorns, and he took upon himself the ridicule of the religious world at that time. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, even from the cross. He prayed that. But he went to the grave, and he came forth the third day, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. In fact, the Bible speaks, and I know I probably added something to that, over in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, I think the 8th verse, whenever that John saw him enraptured, who was to give him a glimpse of what was to come, he said, I hold in my hand the keys unto death and to hell. My friend, he has all power. All power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. He did not see the corruption. His body did not deteriorate. There was no rigor mortis, none of those things. But he came forth from the grave triumphant over our sins. And you might ask today, well, why was there a stone rolled over the front of the grave? Why is it that the women said, who shall roll away the stone? Why was all of that? Didn't they let him out? No. No. My belief is the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away for us to look in and to see he's not there, but he's risen. God bless you is my prayer. So thankful for this gathering together of children of God, of people that have experienced that new birth, of people that have that hope that's beyond this veil of tears. If you will grab your hymnal and turn to 533 with me. I don't serve a dead Savior. I don't serve one whose body is still over there. You're not going to find his remains. You're not going to find his DNA. They can search and search and search. If they had found his body by now, don't you think they would have brought it forth? But they're not going to find it, because he lives today.